Concern. This series is about the reality that there is a part of us that interacts with God. It's a part of us that actually responds to God, and it's while it's that with that part that we are actually capable of doing anything that really matters. That without the inner man active and interacting with God, responding to God, and what we're going to talk about, obeying God, then you know, without that, you really can't live a life that really matters. Recently, the world was shocked by the sudden death of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven others in a helicopter crash. Kobe was an exceptional athlete, and he will not soon be forgotten by basketball fans, of which I am not, just in case you're wondering. He was famous. He was rich. You know, and every life matters. All nine people in that helicopter, their lives mattered. But we look at something like this, and it often causes us to step back and do some reflection when we see something like that. And we ask the question, was Kobe Bryant focused on doing things that really mattered? You know, will his wife and family think his NBA championships are what really mattered? Will all the points that he scored in his lifetime, will they really matter in the end? Or his fame or his money? And ultimately, it's not our place to judge whether Kobe Bryant's life was good or bad. That's not our place. But his life reminds us that our time to do something that really matters may not be as long as we might think it is. That we just may not have as much time as we might believe. James 4:13 says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to minister to your men. I thank you for that privilege. And I ask, Lord God, as we take this time, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what it is that you want to say to us about living a life that really matters. Because I believe that each of us would say that that's what our desire is to live a life that really matters. That we're not here just to exist. We're not here just to be a source of income for our family. We're not here, for our own pleasure. We're here because we want to matter, Lord God. And we know that we do to you, but Lord, you are calling us to a life that is significant, a life that influences the world around us toward you, toward good, toward other things that really matter. And so I pray for each of us that we'd open our hearts to receive what is it you want to say to us, that we might today live better lives, lives that more reflect your goodness, your greatness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your peace, your hope, your joy, all of those things that are you. And so we give you this time now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first message at the retreat, I shared there are four things that we need to be so that we can do things that really matter, that the doings of our life come out of the being of our life, that whatever we are being as men will determine what we are doing as men. It'll determine what those things are. And in that message, I had four things. First one was be humble. We need to pray. Ask God to strengthen this inner man, because most men are not doing anything. They're not exercising their inner man. And so they're not strengthening him. And so it's more difficult for them to do those things. You know, the less you exercise, the harder it is to do even just ordinary things, let alone really important things. So we need to be humble. We need to pray and ask God to help us with that. Second, be spiritual. Everything in life has a spiritual component. And that spiritual component is always more important than the physical component. The physical thing that we're doing has an importance, but it's not, it pales in comparison to the importance of the spiritual part of that. And discovering what that is done with the inner man. As we strengthen the inner man, we are better able to see the spiritual part of everything that's going on around us. Every conversation you have, every action, every thought, everything we have has a spiritual component. And when we start to understand that, we can start to control those, some of those things, or make choices and decisions that are better able to lead us toward that life that matters. Third thing, be trusting. Let God be God and learn to trust him with everything in your lives. Trust him to act on your behalf in these things that we often are struggling with. You know, it's one of the things we need to understand about ourselves is life is not all about you, nor is it all up to you. That, you know, God wants to help us, but we have to trust him to do that. The fourth thing that I said in that message is be obedient. Know what God wants you to do and do it right now. So today's message is the fourth in that series, The inner man is obedient. Now, we've been looking at these in order because I believe that they build upon each other, that each one of them builds upon the next one, that all of them lead up to this area of obedience. If we want to be obedient, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to recognize there's a spiritual component to everything that we're doing, and we have to trust God. If we're not humble ourselves and we're not dealing with the spiritual and we're not trusting God, you're going to struggle being obedient. And if you're struggling being obedient, you probably need to go back and look at some of these other things to determine, okay, where am I lacking in some of these other things? Otherwise, I would be obeying. I would be doing what is right, what is good, what God wants and wills. So, as we get into this, we're going to recognize that ultimately it's God that does all the work, but he does ask us to participate. You know, it's never just God doing everything in our lives. He does the heavy lifting, but he does want us to cooperate with him, right? Say yes. Thank you. I'm going to check you every now and then, make sure you're still awake out there. Okay, let's start with the definition. The definition of obedient is, and it's right out of the dictionary, complying or willing to comply with orders or requests, submissive to another's will. That's what it means to be obedient. And so I'm going to use an illustration. It's an illustration that we're all very familiar with. And before we get into it, I just want you to understand that I'm not here to judge or convict anyone about their attitude or their behaviors with these things. And my illustration is going to be stop signs. Everybody know what a stop sign is? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have way more important issues to talk about than stop signs, but I'm going to use it as an illustration because we all understand what a stop sign is, even if we don't understand how to use them. According to the laws of California, whether you agree with them or not, you are required to come to a complete stop at a stop sign. Cease all forward motion is the literal language of the law. Cease all forward motion. What does that sound like you're doing when you do that? Stopping. As a matter of fact, the police officer says, if I don't see you kind of come to do this one of those little head bob things at the end of it, you didn't really stop. You know, you probably all, anybody ever heard of a California rolling stop? California rolling stop. Not only have you heard of it, but you practice it daily, probably. You know, you come to a stop sign, you slow down, and then you take off. And contrary to common belief, these are not legal. There is no law in the California driving code that says that you can do that. What's the harm, you might ask? What's the harm in doing that? Well, at what speed do you slow down to? What is the right speed to slow down to? Less than 5 miles an hour? Less than 10? Less than 20? Well, how about if you just tap the brake as you blow through the intersection? You know, which of those is a California rolling stop? Well, technically they all would be. But which of them is legal? According to the laws of California, none of them are legal. Is it subjective? Is the stop sign code subjective? Meaning, Can you determine how to obey it based on your determination of what is safe? No, it's objective. That means you can be pulled over and cited if you do not cease all forward motion at a stop sign. Well, you might say, I know you're saying it. I know you're thinking it right now. I've been doing that as long as I have been driving, right? And for some of you, that's been a really long time. I'm just speaking truth, brother. If it bothers you, that's your problem. I've never gotten a ticket. Matter of fact, I've done it in front of police officers, and they did not give me a ticket. They don't care. Well, just because you haven't been punished yet doesn't mean the law changed. Should things like that even matter to Christians? Should we even care about things like that? Well, let's ask Peter. 1 Peter 2:13 says this, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Which ordinances? Every ordinance of man. "For the Lord's sake, whether to the king," or you could insert president, governor, mayor, whatever you want, "as supreme," or governors, "or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers," those would be police officers, "and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God." The what of God? The will of God. For you to do what? Stop at stop signs. "That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as for yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice." Liberty meaning we're not under law. We're not under the law that, you know, the law of the Old Testament as it stands, but for vice, but as bondservants of God. We're God's servants, every last one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a servant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I want you to notice something there. It doesn't say honor the king. Well, like I said, you can insert president, governor, mayor. If they're godly, it says honor them. It's not optional. It's not conditional. In our text today, I'm going to look at Jesus addressing the matter of obedience. Again, this is not about stop signs. That's not the issue. But it reveals something to us about our nature that we need to see. We're in Luke chapter 6, and before we get into the text that I want to get into, Jesus begins by reminding us that our doings come out of our being. And so in Luke 6, starting in verse 43, it says this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What you are doing is a result of what you are being. Whatever is in you, whatever is in the inner man, that part of you that's connecting to God and relating to him, whatever that is inside of you is what's going to come out of you. And the inner man is that part of you that will determine if you do what really matters. Again, if you're depending upon the outer man, if the inner man is being suppressed, is being ignored, is being neglected, if that your relationship with God is not getting to where it needs to do, then the outer man is controlling. He's in charge. He's doing what he wants to do. I promise you, you might do great. You may win 5 NBA championships. Actually, nobody in this room will. But you know, you might do something really spectacular, right, with life. But will it really matter? Can it really matter? And if we start understanding these things that God's trying to teach us here, we're going to realize that no, it really won't. It really won't matter. And if the inner man is humble, spiritual, and trusting, these things that really matter in life will become possible. And the last thing we need to be is obedient. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" There's a phrase in the Bible, appears 85 times, and it's the phrase, "Lord Jesus Christ," appears 85 times in the New Testament. And interestingly, not in the Gospels. All of it's in everything after the Gospels. Jesus is the name that Mary was given by the angel Gabriel for her firstborn son. And it speaks of his humanity, speaks of that part of him that we can relate to. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it speaks of it literally is the anointed one or the savior or the deliverer. And it speaks of his mission, that Christ's mission was to come and to save us, to deliver us. The third one, or that first one, was Lord. And it means ruler, king. And it speaks of his authority. Interesting to me that Lord is the first one. We sometimes miss that. To call yourself a Christian is to accept all three. Not one, not two, all three. If you are a Christian, truly a Christian, then you are called upon by God to accept all three and to interact with Christ as those titles indicate to us. Jesus, he came, he lived as a man, sinlessly. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. As Christ, he came to save us from our sins, which he accomplished on the cross, delivering us from the penalty and power of sin, and will someday deliver us from the very presence of sin. And as Lord, that means he is our ruler. He is our king. He is the highest authority on all matters of life and godliness. All matters. That there's nothing that's outside of his authority in our lives. If he is actually what his titles say he is, if we are responding to him in that way, then that's who he is. Jesus' question here in this verse, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say, is rhetorical, meaning it makes no sense that you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say. If you call yourself a Christian, then obedience is not optional. And if you treat your obedience to God in the same way that you treat stop signs, you have a problem with obedience. And you probably have a problem with one of those three titles, probably the first one. Let's look at our definition again. Obedient is complying or willing to comply with orders or requests, submissive to another's will. I see three things that I'd like to extract from that definition and talk about this idea of obedience. The first one is compliance. Compliance is acting in accordance with a wish or command. For a Christian, that simply means that we do what God wants and what his word says. When do we do that? Every time. And how soon after we discover what it is? Immediately. That's ultimately, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we probably need to understand that. Now, we're not always going to do it that way. We're not always going to do it right. And that's what repentance is for. That's what forgiveness is for. But the reality is that's what God's calling us to. True obedience is complying with God and his word, doing what he says. And to do anything else, to roll through the stop sign, because, well, you know, there's nobody. I go in my neighborhood. There is nobody for miles. Why should I stop at that stop sign? Because it's the law. It doesn't matter if it's safe for me just to blow through it. It's the law. Compliance does not take into consideration my desires or wishes. Those do not play into compliance. Compliance is just doing what God says or wants. You know, for a Christian, our desires or wishes are irrelevant when it comes to obedience. They don't matter. I'm reminded, I put in my notes here, Jesus' famous words in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what he said? Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, away from me. That was his desire. So, you know, if it's your will, take that away. I don't want to do what I'm about to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He acknowledged the fact that he had desires, and desires that may have differed from those of the Father. And yet he said, it doesn't matter what I desire. It doesn't matter what I want. What does God want? What is God's will? Jesus was complying with the Father's wishes when he went to the cross to pay for our sins and to make a way for us to be right with God. Jesus knew what God wanted and what God had said, and he obeyed. That's radical obedience right there, by the way. Let's use one of God's commands that we can all relate to. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just a quick little, you know, a little excerpt, you know, the kind of a description of what he's trying to say there. You know, forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. To the same degree and measure that God has forgiven you in Christ, you forgive others. Well, let's just say for an example, suppose Randy said I was fat and it hurt my one little feeling. How would I comply with this verse? What would I do? Forgive him. When? Immediately. Well, how about if I don't feel like it? What if you know, I'm upset. I'm mad at him. I'm sad. No, I suck it up. Suck it up, Buttercup, and forgive him. What about if it's the 1,000th time that he's done it? Should I still forgive him? Obedience says, yeah. Yeah, I want you to go back to that verse. It says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's no conditions to that. There's no limitations on that. What about if I know he's going to do it the next time he sees me? I still do it. When do I stop forgiving him? When he stops doing it. Until then, I forgive him every single time. And brothers, God's calling us to that. Compliance to God's commands is not conditional. He's calling us to radical compliance. That spiritually speaking, every time we see an opportunity, every time we see a spiritual stop sign, what do? Cease all forward motion every time. And we do it right now. Compliance is the first part. The second part of that definition is willing to comply. Remember, compliance or willing to comply with orders or requests. So the second one is willingness. God is calling us to radical compliance with his will and word. And that means that we're going to do what God wants every single time right now. Turn in your Bibles to Mark 9. Turn back a few pages to Mark 9. 22 pages in my Bible, the Anointed Bible. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's not always easy to do what God wants, right? Anybody acknowledge that sometimes obeying God feels hard? What if we have to forgive something more than Pastor Randy calling me fat? What if something really bad happens? What if we experience the kind of hurt that it just crushes us? It just tears us apart. What do we do then? Here in Mark 9, Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and encounters a father that's got a big problem. So in Mark 9, verse 17, Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered them and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he, being Christ, asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe." Jesus is calling this man, this father, this desperate father, to radical faith. Believe. If you believe, anything can happen. All things can happen if you believe. Verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I love this scripture. It is so real, so raw, so human. This father says, yeah, I get that. I just can't get all the way there. I'm trying. I just can't believe. I can't get as far as you're calling me to get to. I want to do what you're telling me to do. I want to obey. I want to believe. I'm just not getting all the way there. And so he becomes an example to us, because we know what happened. The rest of that text goes on to say that Jesus healed him, healed his son. What do we do when we're struggling to obey? Well, this man, he brought his struggle to Jesus. And then he tried to do what Jesus was calling him to do. And then he begged Jesus to help him to get the rest of the way. Turn back to Luke 6. If you are struggling to obey, this is what you need to do. You need to bring your struggle to Jesus. If you're struggling to forgive someone, if you're struggling to stop doing something, if you're struggling, whatever it is, whatever the struggle is, you know what God wants, you know what his will is, you know what his word says, you know what the truth is, and you're struggling to do whatever it is, you do the same thing. You bring this thing, your struggle. Jesus, he already knows. Right? He already knows what you're struggling with. Bring it to him. And then you try. You try. You work up all of your little strength and you just give it a good old try. And then you beg Jesus to help you get the rest of the way. You beg him. You've got to keep asking. And how long? How many times should you do it? How many times should you bring your struggle to Jesus? How many times should you try? How many times should you beg Jesus to help you? How many times? Until you do it. Until you do what it is that you know God's telling you to do. You do it, and you do it, and you do it. True obedience is compliance with what? God, his revealed will and word. He's told us. We know what he wants. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you got a Bible in your lap or your pocket or wherever you put it, then you have everything you need to radically obey God. Compliance and willingness. The third and last thing is submission. If you call Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you call Jesus, you know, Lord and Savior, Jesus is your Savior. He's also your Lord. He is your Lord. Not can be, not should be, not might be. He is your Lord. I'm just going to be a little tangent really quick. You know, when President Trump got elected, and, you know, this big, you know, the big guy, "He is not my president." Bad news. Yes, he is. If you're in this country, you're a citizen of this country, he is your president, like it or not. Same thing is true of Christians. You can act like Jesus isn't your Lord, but he is. He is the ruler of your life. What part of your life? All of it. All of it. On the cross, Jesus earned the right to rule over your entire life, every bit of it. Nothing held back, nothing hidden, nothing that is all you and not him, nothing. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. What was the price? The life of Jesus Christ. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God calls us to radical obedience because he has earned it. He has bought us. He has bought us with the most precious thing in the entire universe, beyond the universe, all of the heavens, everything that has ever existed, his son, Jesus Christ. You know, people act like obedience is optional or conditional. You know, like it's a stop sign. You know, I'll slow down this time. You know, God, yeah, I know what you want me to do, but you know what? I got this over here too. You know, God, you don't understand. I always thought people say, you don't understand. Excuse me. You don't understand. And that's why so many people, including Christians, are living lives that don't really matter. Because they're not obeying God. The only way to live a life that really matters is to obey God completely. And the better we obey him, the more we obey him. No, none of you are perfect. I know most of you well enough to know you're not even close. But you know what? We should be getting better. We should be getting more and more like Christ. And as we do that, we're more and more, we approach these things. We approach these spiritual stop signs with our eyes open. We see them. Often we're not even blind. We blow through them. We don't even know they're there. We come to these intersections of life, these choices, these situations in life where we have to make a decision that reflects our obedience to God. And we've got to stop. We've got to slow down. You heard me, I've used this phrase for many years now. And we've got to pause and pray. There's got to be a moment where you come to this point, this crossroads, this intersection in life, and you slow down. You gotta, not just more than slow down, you've got to stop and look at that intersection and try to see what God is trying to do in it. And he's calling you to obedience, left, right, or straight. There is a direction he wants you to go, and it may not be the one you want to go. That's what obedience is all about. What is his will? What is his word telling us? He goes on to tell us here in this text why this is important for us. Verse 47, back in Luke 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, hears my sayings and obeys, if you want a different way of reading that, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing, he who knew what God wanted and didn't obey, it's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which a stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you choose to know God, to know his will, to know his word, then and you choose to obey, then you are going to build a life that really matters. On the other hand, if you choose not to get to know God, and understand, Christian, that is a part of obeying him. He commands us to know him. He gave us his book, his word, so that we could know him. This is God's revelation of himself to mankind. And we're called to know him by knowing what he says about himself in his word. But if you choose not to do that, then you're choosing to build a life that doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what good things you do in life. Doesn't matter how famous you become. Doesn't matter how rich you become. Doesn't matter how many people show up at your funeral and say, oh, he was such a nice guy. if you didn't do what God wanted, then it's not going to matter. In fact, to disobey God, either through willful ignorance, I mean choosing not to know him, or neglect, just allowing life to get you so busy that you don't pay any attention to him, or outright defiance to him, is to choose to destroy your own life. Wow. That man who knew what God said and chose not to obey, built his house on the sand, and the stream was going to come, it's going to beat against it, and the destruction of that house will be great. And understand, man, that you're probably not building your house alone. And if you're building a house that will be destroyed, if you're building a life that will be destroyed, if you're living, you're building a life that will not matter, you're not alone. And that ought to be heavy on all of us, that God is calling us to lead. And we lead by obedience. We lead by obeying God, complying with his every command. You understand, he has a perfect life in store for us. And that perfect life is lived through obedience. Doesn't mean it's always easy, because sometimes it's stinking hard, but it's always good. Because of disobedience, many believers, many Christians experience a hell of their own making simply because they won't obey. They won't do what they know God has told them to do. Guys, we were all created to live lives that really matter. That's what you're created for. No one was lived. God created no one to live a useless life. Every person he created was meant to be important, significant, in some way, somehow, to matter in this world. And we do that through obedience to God's will and word. And that becomes possible as we humble ourselves before God, under his mighty hand, under his good care. And remember that everything has a spiritual component. And then we trust him. Trust him to help us. Trust him to help us get there. And then we walk in radical obedience to his will and word. And then you will live a life that really matters. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you for your presence here, Lord. And Lord, that landed pretty heavy, Lord God, as we listen and we all recognize that we have probably approached the spiritual stop signs of our lives just the same way that we approach the physical stop signs in this world, and maybe not giving them the attention that we should. I pray, Lord, for each man here, Lord God, that we would examine our own selves, Lord, not that we might be condemned, because Lord, you don't call us, you don't bring these things to condemn us, but you bring them to us to bring conviction, so that we can live lives that really matter. That's your desire for us, that we need to, sometimes we need to have course corrections, we need to have changes, sometimes we need to turn around because we're going the wrong direction. And so you give us things like this so that we can see that. And so I thank you for this opportunity to minister to your men. I thank you for how this message is ministered to my own heart. Lord, every time I come to a stop sign now, I'm reminded of how I need to obey you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would also impart that image into my brothers here and anyone who will ever watch this message, that we would see the call to radical obedience as not a prison, but to free us to live a life that is good, that really matters. Lord, that's what I want. I don't want to live a life that ends up being wasted. I want to live a life that is significant in your eyes and for your kingdom. And so I lift up your men. I pray for them, Lord, just as we prayed. Lord, sometimes it's not easy to obey. That we come and some things it's easy. You know, we can just let it go. Other times these things that they burrow deep down into our heart, and that we need to do real spiritual heart surgery to get them out. And Lord, as we've seen today, Lord, we do that by bringing that struggle to you, humbling ourselves before you and laying it down at your feet and doing our best to do what you're calling us to do, and then begging you to help us get the rest of the way. Lord God, you are so faithful to answer those prayers. And while we may have to pray that prayer 1,000 times to deal with the deep junk that's in our hearts, Lord God, I know that if we'll be faithful to do what you're calling us to do, that you will get us there. And so I thank you for that. I look for the radical work that you're going to do in these men's lives and that how you're going to help all of us, Lord, to live lives that really matter. We love you. We praise you. We lift this day up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.